All right. So, this morning, as I said, we'll be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've entitled this message, Intro to Spiritual Gifts. And, you know, every week it's a blessing to me that my good friend Bungie listens to the teachings online. And he harasses me if I do things wrong or he feels like I could have done them better. He's going to criticize me because this intro is going to be a very, very long intro. But it's because I want to just talk about some issues. I want to really lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about. Because this idea of spiritual gifts and whether they're for today is, again, a very contentious issue. It's something that divides believers. And I wanted to kind of, as a springboard, share what one prominent evangelical scholar wrote. He wrote these words, quote, "The temporary sign gifts were limited to the apostolic age, and therefore ceased after that time. Those gifts included miracles, healings, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The purpose of the temporary sign gifts was to authenticate the apostolic message as the word of God until the scriptures were completed." So that's this scholar who you would know well if I mentioned his name. He's basically saying that those sign gifts, those spiritual gifts, as listed here and in other passages of Scripture, they were just for a time until the canon of Scripture was completed. Now, this is a commonly held belief among the majority of evangelicals today. But is it valid just because so many believe it? You see, I was privileged to teach logic a couple of years ago, and it's interesting that when you teach a logic class and you begin to go through these things, that it changes your way of thinking. And all of a sudden, you attack arguments and say, is that argument valid just because many people believe it? You see, if we succumbed to something just because the majority of people believed it, well, that's called the ad populum fallacy. Now, if we believe it just because the majority do. Now, I'm not saying that the majority can't be right about something. The majority can be, but we shouldn't believe it just because the majority does. So is it true? Are the so-called temporary sign gifts for today, or are they not? Now, this is a vital issue for me as a pastor teacher, because here as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, the spiritual gifts are intricately intertwined in these chapters. So as I approach this area, there's a decision for me to make. You see, when I come to something like the deity of Christ or the resurrection, something of which there's no disagreement in the confessing body of Christ, then all of a sudden it's really easy for me. But now there's choices to be made. You see, whether I believe the gifts mentioned in this chapter are for today or not, it has no bearing on whether or not I will teach these chapters. You see, I'll teach it no matter what because it's in the Scriptures. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read you a couple of verses. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, in verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So that evangelical scholar that I mentioned in the beginning, he's not the type of guy who takes a Sharpie to the Bible. He's not a guy who says, well, I don't believe this is a part of Scripture. He does believe that's a part of Scripture. He just doesn't believe that it has that. It's not still in use today. So I want to make that distinction, because if you're here today and you don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, well, I hope to convince you otherwise in the coming weeks. But at the same time, I don't at any time doubt that you're a true believer, because true believers are on both sides of this issue. But the thing happens is, though we'll teach all Scripture because we believe it to be all inspired by God and profitable for all those things, it becomes a question not of will I teach it, but how will I teach it? How will I teach these chapters? In other words, will I teach these chapters, chapters 12 through 14, like I would teach the Great Commission? You know, the Great Commission, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and what does he say? He says, hey, go therefore, you know, and teach them and baptize them and all that I've taught you, and go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit. Go do it. Now, we would take that as New Testament believers and say, yes, that is for today. So will I teach it that way, something that is clearly binding for us as New Testament believers? Or will I teach these chapters like I would teach the sacrificial system, as outlined in the book of Leviticus? You see, there's no doubt in my mind or in anyone's mind that is a true evangelical believer that the book of Leviticus was inspired by God. that it was true. But you see, the distinction there is, hey, well, it was absolutely true, and I can draw application, but it's no longer binding because we're in the new covenant. We don't sacrifice animals anymore because that was just a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I come to this place as a teacher and having to seek to be honest before God and faithful to the Word and say, is it binding as the Great Commission is binding? Or is it merely applicational as the book of Leviticus is applicational? And so you have those things to wrestle with. Now, choices. Now, I don't want to leave you in suspense. It is my wholehearted belief that the spiritual gifts laid out in the New Testament are for today. And the Calvary Chapel movement, we're often joked about because we do believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today, but we also believe that what Paul said about all things should be done decently and in order is also binding. And so there's a joke in the Calvary Chapel that the Baptists think we're Pentecostals and the Pentecostals think we're Baptists. They were confused about these things. And because this is such a controversial issue among believers, again, I want to take some time this morning to do a little foundational work. If for no other reason than to let you know that I've done my due diligence in wrestling with this issue. First of all, it's important to realize that the argument that the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, that they are invalid, in other words, that they're not for today, it rests on what I would consider a debatable understanding of 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. So if you would turn with me, it's the beginning of our churning, get loosened up, to 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. Now, this is the famous love chapter. As I mentioned in my opening quote, the idea that the gifts are no longer for today is the idea, for the most part, that, hey, they passed away because we have the completed canon of Scripture. Therefore, we don't need these gifts anymore. Now, I'm the first to say that the canon of Scripture is complete. I absolutely believe that. But I don't believe that whether or not the gifts are for today hinges on that understanding. So let me read for you, starting in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And so Paul's saying there's going to come a time, right, where these prophecies will no longer be valid and where tongues will no longer be valid and where knowledge, I think he's speaking of the word of knowledge, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, that those will all pass away. And he uses different terms. They will fail, they will cease, it will vanish away. You can look at it and see he's being stylistic in how he's saying this. He's saying the same thing in three different ways. And so what he's doing is there's a time when these gifts will cease. But what he's contrasting there in chapter 13 is that the love will never cease, but these gifts of the Spirit will. And so he's pointing out to the Corinthians, and we'll see that as we get into chapter 13, that love is supreme, that love should reign over all. And that's the same thing that we see taught throughout the Scriptures. But notice in verse 9, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And here's where it gets sticky, verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay, so there's the contention. When that which is perfect has come, and then we see that word, then that which is in part will be done away. So for those who believe that the gifts aren't for today, they generally rest their argument on the fact that, or on the belief that which is perfect has come refers to the completed canon of Scripture. That which is what's perfect has come is the completed canon of Scripture. And therefore, they say the then is in place now because it's happened. That has taken place. Now, notice verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Okay, so stay with me here. We see this word in verse 10, we see that then. Right? When that which is perfect has come, then this will happen. These things will be done away with. And then we see that same word in verse 12, then face to face, then I shall know as I am also known. Okay, here's the problem that I have with this. I have the complete canon of Scripture, but I would argue that I still see as in a mirror dimly. I would argue that though I have the complete canon of Scripture, I have paper Bibles, regular-sized Bibles, I have many Bibles. I have iPhone Bibles. I have iPad Bibles. I have all these things. But you know what? I still haven't seen face to face. I still don't know just as I also am known. So to me, this fails the burden of evidence that this is referring to the canon of Scripture. In fact, I believe this refers to the eternal state. I believe this wholeheartedly, this refers to that time that when we're face to face with Christ. I believe this wholeheartedly. This is when I will know Jesus just as I also am known by him. And so the idea that this refers to the canon of Scripture, I think is flawed. Now, again, I don't rush people to decisions, and I'm going to have pass around a sheet of paper, and I want you to sign right now that you believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I'm not pushing for that. I just want you to think about these things. And maybe this doesn't apply to anyone in this room. Maybe everyone's here is like, Steve, stop beating us with this. I'm right in line with you. But maybe these are things that you want to share with other believers because they don't believe this. So I believe that this refers to the eternal state. Now, another objection to the validity of spiritual gifts for today, it stems from the misrepresentation of some within the charismatic movement. I've been to different meetings where a lot of untoward things happened. I've been to meetings where things were wild and disorderly, where there was this state of excitement, and then when they get you to that heightened state of excitement, they literally passed around an offering bucket that looked like a KFC bucket. It was that big, and they didn't get enough, and so they passed it around again, or maybe third time's the charm type of thing. Now, there's this misrepresentation by many claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit. They may make animal noises, or they may do things like being slain in the Spirit, or drunk in the Spirit, or high in the Spirit is one of the newest ones, or engaging in holy laughter. All of those things are unbiblical. And all of these supposed manifestations of the Spirit, they failed the test that Paul will give us in verse 3 here today of that when the Holy Spirit is active, Jesus Christ is exalted. Jesus Christ is lifted up. The Holy Spirit proclaims Christ. But stay with me. Just because there are some counterfeits of the gifts of the Spirit does not mean that the gifts of the Spirit don't exist today. You see, that's the same logic that the unbeliever says for not coming to church. They say, well, I'm not going to come to church because it's full of hypocrites. Are there hypocrites in the church of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But does that mean that every single person who attends a church on a Sunday morning is a hypocrite? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There are individuals who pretend to be Christians, but that doesn't mean that there aren't any true Christians. So there may be counterfeit operation of the gifts of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that the gifts of the Spirit are invalid. Another argument used against those who believe that the gifts of the Spirit are today goes like this. Well, I have never seen the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 operate in a biblical way. Therefore, they must not be for today. Ironically, that's another argument from the skeptic. You see, the heart of every skeptic's argument is, I haven't seen it, therefore I don't believe it. As I was beginning to think about this argument in my mind and think about the things I haven't seen, I began to ask myself, is this the measure of truth? Can we only believe that which we see? You see, when I was there's a long time of wrestling there on the campus of Texas A&M as God was calling me to himself and I was resisting and I was searching. One of the things that held me back from submitting to Christ is from my science background, I couldn't understand why all these people, so many people in the gospel were demon possessed. What's the deal with all this demon possession? I just had a hard time accepting that from my materialistic, naturalistic background. But you know what? I still to this day have never seen an angel or a demon. To this day I have never experienced them. Yet now I have no doubt that they are real. Why? Because I've come to believe in the truth of the Scripture. The Scripture attests to its validity. The Holy Spirit confirms it for me. And so though I haven't seen it, I believe it. I believe it. I have never seen the risen Lord seated at the right hand of the Father, but I trust that the Lord Jesus is there at this very moment. So it's not about seeing it. It's about what does the Scripture teach. So I'm confronted with a decision. Will I believe what the Scriptures teach, even if that makes me feel uncomfortable? And I would argue that that's the greatest restraint to the belief that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, is it just seems a little weird. seems a little uncomfortable, seems a little strange. But when we realize that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and sometimes he's even referred to as the Spirit of Christ, then we realize that when he is truly in operation, things will be done decently and in order, and Christ will be exalted. Will I be open to the fact that the spiritual gifts are for today? Will I believe that they are valid, even if I never personally witness all of them? I struggled with this issue personally, and as when we get into the gift of tongues, I'll talk more about just kind of how that is viewed in the Church of Christ has affected my own life and the struggles that I've had there, but we'll save that for another time. But again, if you believe differently today and you think that I'm full of baloney, then I appreciate you being gracious and not just jumping up and saying that right now. But at the same time, I would just ask you to see and search the Scriptures to see if what I say is true. This is what I always ask. Never believe what I say because, you know, Steve said it. That's for my kids. They need to believe what I say just because I say it. No, that's not true either. But believe what the Scriptures say. Test. Be like the Bereans and see if what I'm saying is true. Now, again, if you are in that camp, though, that says the gifts are not for today, then are you willing at least to consider that possibility? Consider the possibility that you might be missing out on the blessing that God wants to bestow upon you through the operation of those gifts. That's all I ask. When I talk to skeptics, all I ask them is say, are you willing to say maybe there's a God or maybe there's not? Are you willing to give me a fair shake? And so that's what I'm asking this morning for you. If you're in that camp that says, I don't believe the gifts are for today, are you willing to say, maybe they are, and maybe they're not, but I'm willing to go where the evidence leads. So turn now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm sure I'm going to get roasted by Bungie for spending so long in the intro, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. We'll just look at three verses this morning. Paul writes, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I had a whole outline going, and I was going to, you know, go through seven verses this morning and how it going. It just didn't work out. So we're just going to go through these three verses, and we're going to look at three main ideas. In verse 1, we'll see the problem. In verse 2, we'll see the past. In verse 3, we'll see the proclamation. So let's move into our first section. We'll spend the majority of our time here. There's a lot of background information, a lot of tie-in, and that's the problem in verse 1. And it's been often said that ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss. And you know, and there's in some truth to that. When you're a child and you don't know anything about, you know, healthcare reform, and you don't know anything about 401ks, and you don't know anything about all of that stuff, your biggest problem in the world is whether you got your tough skins with grass stains on them and if mom's going to be upset when you get home. That's kind of a nice place to be. But Paul didn't seem to think that ignorance was bliss. In fact, ignorance is the problem that he found here and what he's going to address in verse 1. He starts and says in verse 1 the word now. Now. What is this telling us? Well, Paul is shifting gears. If you're with us last week, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about their disorderly communion services and how they were, you know, just coming together, and some were getting drunk at communion, and some were bringing a bunch of food, and they were eating it up before the poor people could get there, and it was just a mess. They were a mess. And so he's stopped with that, and he's moving on to a new topic. Remember that when he wrote this letter, he didn't say, well, this is a good place to stop the chapter, you know, and this will be verse 1. It's not how it was written. And so he is signaling to the readers there in Corinth that a new subject is being addressed. And he says here, now concerning spiritual gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts. Now, if you have a New King James or maybe one of the other versions that italicizes the words that are added by the translators, you'll see that the word gifts is in italics. What that's telling us is that word isn't there in the original Greek. It's concerning spiritual, and it stops right there. Now, the word gifts, it's not found in the original Greek, but it's been supplied by the translators because of the context of this passage. And again, as I got into the study, I started wrestling with that and say, wow, is that valid that they would add the word gifts? Is that what is being referred to here? Well, I think that they were doing the right thing, because if you turn just forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that clearly Paul is referring to the spiritual gifts with this word spiritual, or it could be translated spirituals. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we want to look at verses 1 through 3. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Again, the word gifts is supplied, same word spiritual that we saw back in chapter 12. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So it seems clearly that Paul is using, or clear that Paul is using this word as a reference to spiritual gifts. Because what is he saying? He's saying that you should desire to prophesy. So that's a spiritual gift. He's talking about tongues here. That's a spiritual gift. And as he gets into that chapter, he talks about the supremacy of the gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues. So it is perfectly valid, I believe, to see this word spiritual as actually a reference to the spiritual gifts. And I just wanted to show you again that I'm seeking to do my due diligence here. All right, back now to 1 Corinthians 12. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm actually going to take you on a little tour real quick and to show you some of the other listings of these spiritual gifts, because they're not isolated to this one chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's skip down to verse 8. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Here's the main listing of spiritual gifts when we think about them. Verse 8 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Okay, so we have these different gifts. As we get to these verses, I'm going to take some time and maybe address one or two of them on a Sunday morning and seek to really expand them and see if we can understand what these gifts look like and how they should operate. And so the thing to notice there is there's this diversity of gifts, and we'll address that next week, and that they're all by the same Spirit, that they're given by the Holy Spirit. That's why they're called the gifts of the Spirit. Now skip down to verse 28 of this same chapter, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I realize this study feels a lot like homework today, but that's okay. Verse 28 says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Okay, so the reason why I want to bring out this is we can talk about, once we get to it, apostles and prophets and teachers. But in these listing of gifts here, he adds a couple that we didn't see earlier. He adds the gifts of helps and the gifts of administrations. So now there's a little more diversity here. Okay. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. So turn left just a little bit, and we'll see one more listing of these spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to look at verses 6 through 8. Starting there in verse 6, Paul writes, having then gifts, and that's the same Greek word as gifts that's used in different places in 1 Corinthians 12. It's charis, or the charismata, speaking of the gifts. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Here's some different gifts. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So it's interesting here. Now we have some new things, not only helps and administrations that we saw earlier, but now we have also these giftings of ministry, of teaching, of exhortation, of giving, of leading, of diligence, of showing mercy. Interesting. So you have all these things now, and here's where it comes to the problem. Because if you begin to, in these lists, say, well, prophesying is not for today and tongues is not for today, well, what's to say that those aren't for today, but helps and administration is for today? Or these aren't for today, well, who's to say that giving or ministering or teaching or leading are for today? How can we pick and choose within one verse that these are for today and those are not? Now, I bring these and these different listings to your to the forefront of your mind, because I believe the argument could be made that none of these lists are exhaustive. that there are different gifts that God gives to people, and he just hasn't written them down. But you can just see that in certain people's life. They have a spiritual knack for doing a certain thing. Say, man, God's in that. And so it's kind of up to the imagination of all the different gifts that God might give. But again, we have to also put it within the parameters of it's going to exalt Christ. It's going to represent Christ. I'm a firm believer that if something happens in a church service that scares children, that is not Christ. And that's something that God showed me before I ever had kids. But I believe it now more than ever because I never see kids scared of Christ. I never see kids running away from him. Mommy, that guy's weird. I never see that. And so the fact of when the Holy Spirit is moving in a beautiful way and exalting Christ, it's going to be something that people can recognize and enjoy. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He continues on and he calls them brethren, these believers. He calls them brethren. Even though the Corinthians were a very troubled church in many ways, Paul continually recognized them as fellow believers. In fact, the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the word brethren more than he does in any of his other epistles. The second place is the book of 1 Thessalonians, where the Thessalonians were freaked out about a lot of things, so Paul was really encouraging them. But I love it. Here in this book, Paul uses the term brethren to address the Corinthians 27 times. 27 times. And they're a mess. And there's an application for us. When we must confront a fellow believer regarding some issue in their life, let's make sure we treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. Let's make sure we treat them as brethren. Not say, you stinking loser. If only you would be more like me, things in this world would be better. It's not the attitude to have. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's beautiful. So Paul exhibits that, and he moves on there in verse 1, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant. Now, we need to understand what this word ignorant means because we can say, Paul, that's mean. You just called them brethren, then you called them ignorant? We say, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the word in the Greek is agnoeo, from which we get the word agnostic. The term agnostic, it means not to know, not to understand through a lack of knowledge. To me, it's always helpful to understand the difference between, or exactly what ignorance is. And I think it was some American comedian who said it like this. Ignorance is temporary, but stupid is forever. I love that. I love that because it helps. When the Corinthians were ignorant about something, they didn't know. But what happens as they receive new knowledge, then they'll know. But stupid, it just can't be helped. And so ignorant is something different. You see, the problem of ignorance regarding the spiritual gifts in the church of Corinth was something that could be fixed through the clear teaching that Paul was presenting. It's something that could be understood. Now, interestingly, the area of spiritual gifts is not the only area that Paul had concerns about regarding the problem of ignorance. And it's pretty interesting, the two other areas that Paul had a problem with the church in general being ignorant of. And I want you to turn there with me. Turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Unless you think I'm smarter than I am, David Guzik is the one who pointed out these three places where Paul was concerned about the ignorance of Christians, that they didn't know about certain issues. So this first place is in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 25. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Interesting. He didn't want the Romans and the Christians in general to be ignorant of the fact that God isn't through with Israel. That the church age, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to take place. But what's going to happen as we read the book of Romans, as we read the book of Revelation, we realize that God is going to rapture the church. And what he's going to do, he's going to bring Israel back in. And there's going to be a national revival. So that's interesting because that's a place where the church in general is ignorant about. There's many who teach that God is through with Israel, that every prophecy that hasn't yet been fulfilled to Israel is now fulfilled in the church, and God is done with them. But that's not what the scriptures say, and Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the third place where Paul doesn't want believers to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And that's basically when he speaks of the death of a believer, he calls it fallen asleep. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as we put the pieces together, spiritual gifts, the future of Israel, the rapture of the church, I find it incredibly ironic that very large segments of the body of Christ are ignorant. They don't have knowledge. I'm not calling them stupid. They're ignorant. They don't have knowledge concerning these three issues. The very three issues that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about. Those seem to be three issues that believers many times kind of push to the edges of their thinking. I think there's an application for us here that whenever we as believers find ourselves ignorant about a biblical issue, we must choose to study. We're not to let laziness win out. We must be willing to sacrifice the time and effort required to combat the problem of ignorance. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we can say, well, Steve, that's Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was a teacher of the word. That's really something for pastors. I believe the application is for all of us. That we all need to be searchers of the word. I love teaching at MCA, and I love when students come in and ask me questions, but there is a subtle danger there. When they come, and instead of searching the scriptures for themselves, instead of searching what people have to say and weighing the different options, they might just come to my office and sit there and ask me what I say, and they take what I say as gospel. That's two problems, because they won't know if I'm leading them astray, and secondly, they're just becoming dependent upon me. They're not becoming dependent upon the Lord. They're not developing the skills to study these things out for themselves. MCA is built on the idea of becoming self-learners, about people who have a love for knowledge. And I desire that for you. I desire that for me. And I hope that as I teach the word to you, as God has given me this privilege and opportunity, that it would only just whet the appetite that you have for learning the word more, for understanding more. And even if I say something and you go home and you say, man, that Steve doesn't know what he's talking about, that you would study the scriptures and come back and show me that I'm wrong. Because I can be wrong. You can ask my wife. I've been wrong many a time. So let's move on from that uncomfortable issue to the problem to the past in verse 2. And again, we'll move quickly through these next two verses. But the past says, there Paul says, you know that you were Gentiles. Some manuscripts read, you know that when you were Gentiles. Well, either way, whether the scriptures should read, you know that you were Gentiles, or you know that when you were Gentiles, Paul is communicating the same thing, that the Corinthians were something different now than they used to be. That the past is the past, but there's something new today. They weren't Gentiles anymore. But as we begin to think about that, they're not Gentiles anymore. Well, what are they? What can he mean by this? Well, to find the answer to this, look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. What does Paul mean when we think about it? From the Jewish perspective, there's either Jews or Gentiles. And he says, you Corinthians aren't Gentiles anymore. What can that be? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 31, he says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What Paul's doing here, and I think what he's making reference to in what we're reading in chapter 12, is he's breaking down humanity into three specific groups. First of all, they're the unbelieving Gentiles, who he refers to as Greeks here in verse 32. And that was a common way, as you look through the New Testament, that often Gentiles were referred to Greeks, Greeks as Gentiles. It was just kind of an interchangeable term. So unbelieving Gentiles are group number one. Unbelieving Jews are group number two. And then the church of God, which is made up of believers that are both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, they're that third group. So the big idea that Paul is communicating to the Corinthians in verse 2 is that they are not who they used to be. The past is the past. And see, Gentiles was also a common term for people who were disobedient. Even Jesus in the Gospels, he said, don't be like the Gentiles and the things that they do. Now, look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beautiful verses in verses 9 through 11. In these verses, Paul talks about the past and then the present. He says this in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a lot of bad news. And I love my old paper Bible because it had verses 9 and 10 at the bottom of the page. And you had to turn the page physically to get to verse 11 where Paul says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's so beautiful. So as we look at our world and people say, well, I'm caught up in this and I can't ever get out of it. And you know what? I'm under the condemnation of God because I'm doing this thing. You can take them to this passage and say, Jesus Christ can cleanse you from that. Jesus Christ can justify you from that. And so that's what Paul's pointing out to these guys. You're not that anymore, Corinthians. We also read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'll just read it for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then let me read also for you Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. He says, for you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The past was the past. And it's been said that the past can't control us, only we allow it to control us. We have to allow the past to take over, but it doesn't control us because as believers we're something different. It was important for Paul to remind the Corinthians of who they used to be so they wouldn't carry their old way of doing things into their lives as believers. You see, one of the underlying themes of this section of Scripture when it comes to the operation of the spiritual gifts is the fact that the Corinthians were conducting themselves in an ungodly manner during these worship services. Why? What was likely that this was a carryover from their pre-Christian days of how they worshiped in the pagan temples. You know, they were wild and crazy in the pagan temples. And so what happens, they became believers. They're born again by the Spirit, but they're not walking in the Spirit. So they're bringing those old habits into the church. And Paul's saying, that's not how it's to be done. You're not that anymore. Now, Paul continues to make a distinction between who the Corinthians were before their conversion and who they were now by bringing up two important points there in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Point number one is, he said, you were carried away to these dumb idols. You were carried away to those dumb idols. Now, that word dumb there, it doesn't mean like we say, well, that movie was just dumb. Unless we're talking about a silent movie. Because the word dumb there, it means mute. It means without the ability to speak. So this highlights the fact that Corinthians were devoted to idols that couldn't speak. They were dedicating their lives to statues of wood and stone and silver or gold, but those statues could not speak. You see, in contrast to that, the Corinthians were now following the living God, and the living God is not silent. Let me read for you in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So God's spoken to us through the prophets. God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop speaking there. God continues to speak to us through the Word of God. God continues to speak to us through his Spirit. He continues to speak to us through fellow believers. When we're going down a wrong path and a fellow believer says, "Man, I feel like something's not right in your life and I need to talk to you and what's going on," God is speaking through that. God speaks through creation. God speaks through conscience. And maybe we find ourselves in that place of saying, "Well, why isn't God speaking to me?" Perhaps the question should be is, am I really listening? Am I really listening to what God has to say? I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, the Corinthians used to follow or listen to dumb idols that couldn't speak, but now they were to listen to the God who speaks, the living God. Now, the second point Paul makes here in verse 2, he says, "However you were led." However you were led. In those days, the Corinthians, when they were idol worshippers, they were aimless. They were just being led by their devotion to these false gods, and they were what we would say going with the flow. They're just going with the flow. For a picture of this, we have time. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm only going to look at verses 1 through 3. But I would encourage you, as you share with people, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is so powerful. It's just a good little place that lays it out so well. And the first three verses, we have this picture of the old life, of going with the flow, of just how the Corinthians used to be and how we all used to be. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Just going with the flow. And when I share my testimony with people, I just wrap up the college years and I just say, "I was just living like every other college student. I wasn't making waves. I was just doing the same thing as everyone else." That's the picture here. But what Paul is communicating to the Corinthians and what he was communicating to the Ephesians is that was then and this is now. The past is over. And I believe that Paul is making the point that the Holy Spirit leads differently. The Holy Spirit leads differently than the world. And the Corinthians were struggling because they were kind of conducting themselves in a worldly way within the church. And Paul said, that's over. That's who you used to be, but no more. No longer were the Corinthians to submit to the Spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. They were to submit to the Spirit who works in the sons of God. And that brings us now from the past to our last section, verse 3, back in 1 Corinthians 12. And that's the proclamation. So we've seen the problem, we've seen the past, and now we move to the proclamation. Relatively straightforward, verse 3. Paul writes, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." Apparently in the church in Corinth, people were saying crazy things, and they were saying it was the Spirit of God. And some, it looks from what Paul is saying, that they may have even been blaspheming Jesus Christ in church and saying, "Well, the Spirit of God led me to say that." It can't be. Paul gives objective criteria here for determining whether or not the Holy Spirit is speaking through a person. If a person claims to be moved by the Spirit, but the message is one that condemns the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person is not speaking by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that word accursed there in verse 3, it's the strongest word for condemnation that we have in the Bible. In fact, it's saying that basically a person that claims this thing, that calls Jesus a curse, is saying that basically Jesus is in hell. That's what it means. That's the force of that word. But the Apostle John, I'll read it for you in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he tells us and warns us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So just because something claims to be spiritual or it's dynamic, that doesn't mean that it's of the Lord. You need to test the spirits. Now continuing on to the last part of verse 3, Paul writes, "And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now it seems clear that this statement refers only to those who sincerely proclaim Jesus as Lord. Because I know plenty of unbelievers who could sarcastically mouth the words, "Oh, Jesus is Lord." They could just say that. But obviously, that's not what Paul is saying here. The point Paul is making is that when the Holy Spirit is speaking through a person, then the proclamation that is made is one that exalts Jesus Christ as Lord. That when the Holy Spirit is genuinely moving in a person's life, that Jesus Christ will be proclaimed, that Jesus Christ will be lifted up, that Jesus Christ will be exalted. And we have this from the words of Jesus himself. Let me read it for you as we begin to draw to a close. Jesus said in John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he does. He willingly exalts and proclaims Jesus Christ. I love what one commentator said, quote, "The ultimate criterion for the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. Whatever takes away from that, even if they be legitimate expressions of the Spirit, begins to move away from Christ to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end in itself." So as we close, I just want to leave you with a few things to reflect on. Number one, are we willing to carefully consider whether or not the spiritual gifts referred to in the New Testament are still valid today? Are we just willing to consider that and say maybe they are and maybe they're not, but I want to know the truth? Number two, if we do believe the gifts are for today, what role do they play in our lives as individuals and as a fellowship? Because what can happen is we can say, "Well, Steve, I believe the gifts are for today, but it's just one of those things that becomes a theological truth that we file away under S for spiritual gifts in the file folder in our head, and we actually never think about what role should it play in my life as an individual believer, and what role should it play in my life as a part of the corporate body of believers. Third, are we willing to let the past go? Are we willing to let go of the past? Are we willing to do things differently as believers than we did as unbelievers? Are we willing to be led by the Spirit of Christ and not say, "Well, that's how I've always been," or "I've done this because of how my dad treated me," or "this or that or the other"? Are we willing to say, "The Spirit of the living God indwells me, empowers me, and I'm going to do things differently"? And then finally, are we willing to judge the manifestation of the spiritual gifts by whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in the process? Are we willing to judge the validity of those gifts based on the proclamation rather than just having a spiritual experience? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this. I thank you for these challenging passages in your word. And again, Lord, I pray that anything that I said that was not of you, that you would remove it from our minds, that we would not be deceived, Lord, but I pray that which was of you and of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would change us and transform us. And Lord, whether it looks like in this life that we're doing something or not, whether we can just judge our own fruit, our own lives, and say, "I just don't know if it's making any difference," that we wouldn't worry about that, Lord. That we would just seek to know truth and be obedient to you, and Lord, just trust you with the results. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would fill us afresh, and I pray that you would speak truth to our lives, that you would minister to us. God, that would be people who serve you faithfully. And Lord, again, we ask for the forgiveness of sins, that daily forgiveness that we need, that you would cleanse us and you would enable us to be lights in a dark place. Just pray in Jesus' name.